Father, I trust that as we have entered into this simple celebration, that you have heard many, many thank yous from the bottom of our hearts. And you've also heard some yes, Lords, I will put my trust in you so that we can welcome new members into the family of God. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How do you respond to warnings, warning signs? I was digging through the basket at home that has all of the instructions for all the stuff I own in it. Do you have a basket like that? All your receipts and instructions and manuals and stuff. And I remembered, the reason I was looking through that is because I remember that most of the instructions have warnings. And so I dug out my old trusty Genie screwdriver garage door opening system manual. And I thought you might enjoy it if I read it to you this morning. I opened the first page and after all these wonderful things like Genie, we put your safety first, and powerful this, and convenience that, there's a whole page, dark print, that says, avoid personal injury and equipment damage. Read these instructions before installing operator. And then it has a bunch of little boxes, and each of the little boxes has warning. Moving door can injure people or pets. And then a whole list of instructions about that. Warning, garage door springs are powerful. More instructions. Warning, electrical shock hazard, high voltage applied to operator. Caution, door bracing. Warning, garage doors are heavy. Warning, handles and other door projections can catch on clothing. Caution, avoid damage to your operator and door. Caution, replace existing operator. It goes on and on. Then I found this. Now, I didn't install this. The people who built the house or lived there before us did. I found a couple of decals in there. Look at that. Warning, big round thing with the, that means you're not supposed to go in there or something. And it says this, child can be pinned under automatic garage door. Death or serious injury can result. A new approach to discipline. Preach it, brother. Yeah. All the kids tremble. One mother said, yeah, you can just see me telling my son, get out there and lay under the garage door. And then it has a bunch of never let, always keep. If the person is pinned, and then it says to place this, and there's two of them, next to the wall control. Well, it's obvious that the people who installed my Genie garage door, whatever it is, didn't pay too much attention to the warnings. In fact, I bet you they're like me. They probably skipped over the warning page. You know, we can use big signs like warning. This winter, our road literally caved in. You know, we had the big snow, then we had the warm weather and the storms and the water, and the water undermined our road so that underneath the thin layer of asphalt, there was nothing but air, and it was caving in even without people driving over it. So the people from the county came up, and they put all these blockades up with blinking lights and everything. And in fact, it was kind of interesting. My house was the only one between those signs. I was the only one who technically couldn't get home. But hey, I took what they said seriously, and they said, you know what you can do is kind of sneak around the back. You can sneak in your driveway. You'll be okay. And you know something? I watched out my window, first in horror, then in humor, at the way people dealt with the warning signs. They drive up. Now, if you drive up to it, if you're going to follow the warning, you've got to turn around and drive all the way back around the circle. Not one person did that. Every one of them, it was really a riot to see. They'd pull up, they'd get out, look around, they'd move the signs over and drive right on through. You know? I thought it would almost be humorous if it went off the edge of a cliff. People just drive right on through. Well, the tendency we have is not to pay attention to warnings. And I'm here to tell you today that there are some warnings in the book of Hebrews that we need to pay attention to. And a matter of fact, I'm going to give you, those of you who like numbers and you're going to read the book of Hebrews on your own, and I hope you will, I want to give you some numbers in the book of Hebrews to remember, things you can look for as you read through the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews, there are seven reasons to rest in the sun. In fact, the passage that I read for you as we shared the Lord's table elucidates those reasons. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Seven reasons to rest in the sun. The next thing we see is there are four comparisons to the sun. One of the key words in the book of Hebrews is the word better. And throughout the book of Hebrews, we're hearing things like Jesus is better than angels and better than Moses and better than Aaron and the Old Testament priesthood and better than the Old Covenant. Jesus is God's last and best words. In fact, one of the warnings of Hebrews is don't miss Jesus. He's the best. The third thing is there are four principles of rest in the sun. We studied one of them just 2 weeks ago when we studied the first verse of chapter 3. The first principle of rest is we must learn to focus our attention on the sun. He says, fix your mind on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Learn to focus on who He is and what He has done for you. You want the other three principles? You have to attend every Sunday until we finish the series. That's my bribery. Excuse me, I'm having a little bit of trouble here. Remember, I warned myself about that. Finally, there are five warnings against missing rest in the sun. Now, in your notes, we've noted what those warnings are. I'm really having some trouble here electronically. Maybe it's because I never read the warnings. Believers are warned about several things. Number one, they're warned about the danger of not paying attention. We studied that together. As a matter of fact, you'll notice as we study the book of Hebrews, the warnings get more intense and more serious as we go along. And the first warning is this. God has given His last and best word in the sun. The last thing He's going to say to us is said in Jesus. And the first warning is, hey, don't miss that. Don't be lackadaisical and allow yourself to drift away from the richness of who Jesus is. The second warning that we're going to study today is the warning against hardening of heart. The third warning is this, the warning against falling away, having tasted the goodness of who Jesus is. The fourth warning is the warning against willful sin. One of the most severe in the book. And let me park on that just for a moment. You know, I have known people and talked to people, and I've even flirted with this myself, that take this grace thing about Jesus and kind of pervert it. And it goes like this. It's kind of like, okay, Jesus paid for all my sins, past, present, and future. I'm forgiven already. And I'm saved by the grace of God, not by works. That's good. I'm home free there. And all I have to do if I do sin is confess my sin. And He said He promised He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's what I'm going to do. I think I'll sin. I think it'd be really fun to sin. So I'm going to do it. And then, after I sin and enjoy it for a while, I'll confess it and be forgiven and go on and everything will be okay. I hope some of you are smiling. You're thinking, hey, that's a pretty good idea. Boy, you better wait till we get to Hebrews chapter 10. Do you know something in the Old Testament? If you played that kind of game with God and you went up to the tabernacle and the temple said, hey, here I am, I sinned, guess what? It was really fun, but now I'm ready to confess it and go on with God. And the guy would say, you know what, instead of coming in here with that lamb that you have, just put the lamb aside and come over here and we're going to stone you to death. Because there was no sacrifice for presumptuous sin. As a matter of fact, the most dangerous thing about you is yourself and trying to play games with God. So, warning. read the instructions. And the fifth one, finally, is the warning against refusing God's revelation. Well, today I want you to look with me at the second warning, and the title of our message is this: How to Prevent Hardened Hearts. And I would like you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And today we're going to study verses 7 through 19. Hebrews chapter 3, 7 through 19. And here's the insight that we see in this passage: that hardened hearts are prevented when believers take advantage of every opportunity to encourage one another. If you found the passage, I'd like to read the verses for you, and then we'll study it together. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Who were those that heard and rebelled? I'm jumping to verse 16. Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able because of their unbelief. Now jump back up to verses 12 through 15. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end of the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Well, as He often does, God uses the nation of Israel as an example for us and a warning against the kind of behavior that they demonstrated. And so we see, first of all, God's prime example of hardened hearts in the passages that I read at first, verses 7 through 11 and verses 16 through 19. In verses 7 through 11, we see the sin of Israel. Now, what the author of Hebrews done is he has quoted from the last verses of Psalm 95. I want you to remember that. We're not going to turn there right now, but we will later. Psalm 95. Now, what that quote in Psalms does is it alludes to two incidences in the life of Israel between the time they were delivered from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, and they came across to the other side, and to the time a few months later when they were standing right at the borders of the Promised Land, ready to go across. Let's look at those incidences together. So you take your Bibles and keep your finger in Hebrews and turn all the way back to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and Exodus chapter 17, if you would turn there. Exodus chapter 17. And the account here is of the time that the Israelites have been walking through the desert, and they came to a place where they expected to find water, and they didn't find any. Now, you have to remember that these people had experienced the presence of God in more spectacular and powerful ways than maybe we will ever experience on this earth. First of all, they had witnessed the 10 plagues inflicted upon Egypt by God through Moses. Then they had witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, and they'd walked across on dry land, and they turned around to watch the Egyptian army destroyed by the waves as they came across. And they had enjoyed God's provision already of manna and quail. All of this, everything was taken care of for these people. And they got to this place called, in the desert of Sin, called Rephidim. Then the whole Israelite community, verse 1 of chapter 17, set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us? Wait a minute, that doesn't sound whiny enough. Why did you bring us and our children out of Egypt to make us and our children, our livestock, die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Well, I don't know. What do you get? Kind of sense that maybe Moses, I mean, he's kind of scared and he's impatient, and you get a hint of the fact that the Lord might be getting a little bit impatient with these people too. And can you understand why? Now, by the way, we do have a rule here at Sierra Community Church that if you do come for counseling or something, no whining. Because, I don't know, just none of us pastors have any tolerance for whining. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? We're just not up for that, sorry. And it relieves my mind to know that God's not up for it much either. By the way, this was the sixth time, as I counted, that these people had grumbled against the Lord and put him to the test. Almost from the moment Moses came on the scene, every time there was the slightest bit of difficulty, these people whined about it. And they grumbled. All right, with that in mind, keep going in your Bibles all the way over to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. And that is Numbers chapter 13 and 14. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So we're still in the early part of the Bible. And there's a story here about what happened when they came to the borders of the Promised Land. They had, they'd finally come to what God had promised them. If you read the account in Deuteronomy chapter 1, it adds something that Numbers doesn't, and I hope you will read it on your own. It indicates that when they got to the border, the people went to Moses, and they requested of Moses that before they took the chance of getting over into the land that God had promised them, that Moses send spies out to see what the land was like and come back and give a report. Moses acquiesced, thought it was a good idea, as a matter of fact, picked one man from each of the 12 tribes. These were the leaders of the tribes, probably the young leaders, heroes, warriors, the wisest men. And those 12 went into the land. And if you read chapter 13, they went the length and breadth and the width and depth of the land. They went every corner of the land they touched, and they came back and they gave the report. As a matter of fact, they showed their report in one case because they said at one place in the land, they discovered a bunch of grapes that was so big, one bunch, that it took two men to carry it. One in the front of the branch and one in the back with the grapes in the middle to bring it back, just to show how fruitful and how rich the land was. As a matter of fact, that is the symbol of the nation of Israel today. Two men carrying this large bunch of grapes. So these guys came back and they gave this report. They said, wow, what a great land. But wow, what enormous people. As a matter of fact, they said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And they said, you know what? We don't think that we can do it. Now one guy, Caleb, stands up. Wait a minute, you guys. We can do it. God's the one that brought us here. He's going to take us into the land. There's nobody can defeat us because the Lord is with us. Let's go get it. And Joshua was there saying, yeah, he was the other guy. Let's go get it. But the other 10 found a willing audience in the mass of people, and they just said, oh, no, we never do it. Now let's go to chapter 14. Look what they say. Verse 1. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Well, then it goes on to say, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, because you know why they fell on their faces? Not because they were afraid of the people. They knew that God was going to be ticked off. Caleb and Joshua joined them. You know something I've learned about God? Everything is infinite about God except His patience. You know the Bible never says that His patience is infinite? But don't we act like it a lot of times? Boy, these people were pushing the limit. Well, in fact, God said to Moses, okay, that's it, Moses. Stand out of the way. I'm going to wipe these suckers off the face of the earth. That's what the Hebrew says. No. I'm getting rid of them all, except you, bud. You're okay. And in fact, I'll start a whole new nation with you, but that's it. Get out of my way. It's over for these people. And Moses said to God, hey, look, Lord, and he talked him in. I don't know why he did. I wouldn't have done it. That's why I wasn't the leader of Israel. But Moses said, hey, come on, Lord. You know what? What about your reputation? You brought these people out here. Look at verse 20. The Lord replied, in response to Moses, the Lord replied, I have forgiven them, as you ask. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. By the way, I made an interesting discovery. I underline that because when I had done my own study of the times the people of Israel had tested the Lord through their grumbling and their lack of faith, it was exactly 10 times to this point. 10 times. Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one will ever see it. He goes on to talk about the fact that there would be 2 exceptions. Joshua and Caleb. So look at verse 36. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Boom! 10 guys gone. So what did the people of Israel do at that point? They should have said, Lord, you're right, we failed, and what we need to do is learn to believe in you. And for these next 40 years, we're going to learn to trust you. But no, those people, you know what people who have hardened hearts and lack of faith do? They're also very presumptuous. So these people said, oh man, did we blow it? I'll tell you what, Lord, we changed our mind. We'll go back and take the land now. God said, don't do that. But you know what they did. They went and they got blown away trying to do it. You see what happens to a person who develops a pattern of unbelief in their life so that their heart is hardened, they can't make any good decisions about God. Now, what I want to do, though, is I want to explore with you just for a few moments. And I think this was in the mind of the author of Hebrews when he quoted what he did and told the stories that he did, was what was it that caused these people to be so hardened in their hearts in unbelief? And it's my contention that that hardness of hearts was caused by the constant environment of discouraging words that they lived in and they created for themselves. I want you to go back to the book of Hebrews with me, New Testament. And the passage that we just studied, Hebrews chapter 3, and we quoted the end of Psalm 95, and we're going to turn there in just a moment. But what I would like you to see, first of all, is the exhortation that's given in verses 12 and 13. He says this. Here's the solution to a hardened heart that prevents hardened hearts. He says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You see, the solution to the danger of a hardened heart is the discipline of using our words to encourage one another. One of the things that's often overlooked in our study of the stories of the Exodus and all that was involved in that was that in spite of the presence of God displayed in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, in spite of God's miraculous deliverance and provision, like I said, these people saw more of the spectacular wonders of God than we will ever see in a dozen lifetimes. And yet there was a spirit of unbelief that prevailed throughout that time and that doomed those people to never entering into the rest and the reward that God had promised them. And it's an ominous thing when you think about it. It was the atmosphere of discouraging words, of grumbling and complaining and questioning God that they lived in and that they created for one another. And so the author of Hebrews says, urgently, see to it, brothers and sisters, the congregation, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But, he says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. You look at this passage in Hebrews, you see how many times you see the word today. Look at verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice. Verse 13, as long as it is called today. And again he repeats it in case we didn't get it. Verse 15, as has just been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. You know what the urgency I feel here is for the souls of men and women. And the seriousness of this is the difference that my words and your words can make in the lives of people around us. There's the story of two men who were standing on a corner, one around the corner from the other, and they both had signs on their bodies. And one of them, one man's sign carried this sobering message. It says, "The world will end tomorrow." The other man happened to be a car salesman, and he was standing just around the corner of the building, and his sign read, "That still gives you all day today to shop at your Ford dealer's year-end clearance." That's what you call an optimist. But you know what? I believe that he's saying to us that we need to have the same urgency about each other, the same sense of responsibility that we have for helping to create an atmosphere that promotes faith in God instead of undermines it and does not lead people into a hardened heart of unbelief that will not permit them to accept God's promises for them. Now, I mentioned earlier that the author here quotes from the 95th Psalm. And that's one more place I want you to turn, if you would. And if you're new to the Bible, the way I used to find the Psalms is just find the middle of the Bible. And usually you're in one Psalm or another. And find Psalm 95. Because this statement that is quoted in Hebrew comes at the end of Psalm 95. And it has an interesting prelude that helps us understand the importance of us to one another and the importance of our words. The psalmist writes this, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord." Now, I want to pause right there and draw your attention to verse 6. Come, he says, let us. This is very common in the book of Hebrews, as a matter of fact, is the let us commands, the commands to all of us with regard to one another. So he's talking about the corporate body. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. And what he's saying is, I want you to celebrate who God is, and here's what I want you to think about. The Lord is great. He can do anything. And then he wants us to become contemplative. Look at verse 6. Come, let us bow down and in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. You know what he's doing there? He's describing the reason for the gathering of the saints, what we call church. We gather to draw one another's attention to God through our worship, so that we can remember his greatness and to contemplate the richness of our relationship with him, so we can remember that he is our God and we are the sheep of his pasture. And you know what God intends to come out of that kind of worship, that kind of gathering? Encouraging words that provide an atmosphere conducive to faith rather than an atmosphere of death through grumbling. I kind of summarized it in this way. The corporate celebration is our filling station so that our hearts are full of God and our words minister life to the hearers. You know, one of the saddest misconceptions, and I don't know all the reasons for it, but one of the saddest misconceptions about church and the gathering of the saints is the misconception that we come here for ourselves. I've kind of harped on this before, that most Christians talk about their worship experience, and the Bible never does. It doesn't talk about our worship experience. Our worship is to be God's experience. And the other thing is that what we gain from our celebration of God and our contemplation of God was intended not to fill us up just for ourselves, was intended to result in the utterance of words to one another that lift up and don't tear down, that encourage instead of discourage. You see, that's why the author of Hebrews says, see to it that none of you, no individual in your midst, has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. How do you see to that? But encourage one another urgently, daily, as long as it is called today. I'm going to give you a little lesson in the use of words. One friend of mine said this ruined his whole life because now he has nothing left to say. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. There's three kinds of words that we can use that I know of. Maybe there's more. The first one are shallow words. Words we use to simply fill up silent spaces or to get attention. Yesterday we had a very important and very serious elders meeting, a very somber time, and at one point in that meeting, the elders of us there were going around the room and saying something very important to a brother that was there. And I started it off, and then the other elders kind of followed me. And it was one of those unspoken things that we would all say this. And after all of us but Dave spoke, there was this awkward, long period of silence. And the brother who was there looked up at Dave with expectation, and Dan looked up at Dave with expectation, and I looked over at Dave, and all kinds of things were going through our minds. Is Dave not with us in this? Is something wrong? Is there something we don't know? And of course, Dan and I, being very verbal people, both of us suffered the same temptation. Ooh, this silence is awkward. Somebody needs to say something. But for once in our lives, we resisted the temptation. Finally, Dave looked up and he said, "You know, I need to apologize, guys. I've only heard about 60% of what you guys have said, because he's having trouble with his hearing, and I really didn't know what was going on. But I just want to say this." And then he said the right thing that needed to be said. You know what? Shallow words to fill the space would have ruined a very important moment in the life of one brother, in our life as elders. Shallow words to fill up the silent spaces or just to get attention open us up to saying things that not only do no good, but that can do great harm to people. Second one is death words. Words intended to make us feel better at someone else's expense. You know that feeling that you thought was the Holy Spirit that comes? Oh, I've just got to say this. I'm being compelled by the Spirit to say this. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's either the tuna you ate last night or the offense that you suffered at the hands of somebody. The only thing I've ever heard people compelled to say in Scripture is to preach the gospel. Oh, I've just got to put this person in their place. I've just got to say this. I'll tell you what, if there's something you just got to say, let me give you some real biblical advice. Shut up. You know, a well-meaning person, I think, was trying to help me out not long ago, but you know that we've gone through a situation, those of you here regularly, with Renee's dad. He's been ill, and over the last 6 months, we've made lots of trips to Modesto, and we had come to the point we thought Renee's dad can't be in his own, and we're going to need to take care of him, and we'll bring him up here and change our living arrangements. And I know many of you prayed for him, and thanks to your prayers and some of you, your other kinds of help, you know, he's made a remarkable recovery, and now he's back living on his own in his apartment down in Modesto, and we just rejoice in that. And a friend, acquaintance, asked, "How's Renee's dad doing?" And I said, "You know, I got great news. It looks like her dad might be able to be on his own for a time longer, and we're really happy about it." You know what their response to me was? "Well, don't get your hopes up." Well, thank you so much for that. Now, I feel so much better now. You don't know how much that ministered to me. Because I know that your gift from God is to pop other people's balloons, to make sure that we just stay down to earth. Do you know something? That's not our job. It isn't our job to pop other people's balloons. It isn't our job to bring them back down to earth. It isn't our job to put them in their place. It isn't our job to take them down a notch. It's never our job to do that. Do you know what it did to Israel? Millions of people grumbling and complaining and whining and putting each other in their place. And when they got to the land of promise, their hearts were hardened and they didn't believe God. And they lost the promise. Here's our job. Life words. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Wow. Any unwholesome talk. Literally, that means rotten words. But only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I want to say this. It's a warning. I want the seriousness of this to sink into the very depths of your soul, that your words can make all the difference of eternity in another person's life. Maybe someone who comes to church with you every Sunday. And God intended that our celebration of Him, that our contemplation of Him together, would issue in words of encouragement that prevent the hardening of hearts. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you for being among us, for providing for us and delivering us, for allowing us to taste of your goodness and your salvation. Father, in our culture, it's so easy just to think about ourselves. It's so easy for the words to roll out of our mouths that bring destruction, that don't contribute to life. And my prayer for us as a congregation is that we would, by the power of your Spirit, create an atmosphere of hope and faith and love here. An atmosphere of life through our words that would encourage and build faith, and that would give people the courage to take the risks of obedience and believing, the risk of faith. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming today.